This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Idris Khamisa Productions presents Marriage, Moving from Discord to Harmony. This set of CDs will cover the following. CD 1, Basic Principles in a Relationship and Self-Esteem. CD 2, Adjustment in a Relationship, Shura and Communication, The Power of Two and Dealing with In-Laws and the Role of Grandparents. CD 3, Dealing with In-Laws and the Role of Grandparents Continued, Dealing with Conflict, How to Increase Happiness in a Marriage, and Harmony in the Home. CD 4, Choosing Your Spouse and Successful Marriage Tips for a Happy Married Life. Idris Khamisa is a well-known international educationist and trainer who has conducted workshops and seminars in South Africa, Nigeria, Australia, United Kingdom, North America, and United Arab Emirates. He is an excellent motivational speaker who has tremendous faith in man's capacity to make a change. His attendees find his programs life-changing. Idris Khamisa must be commended for this first-class set of CDs on marriage, an institution that was once revered. The divorce statistics attest to this. Many married couples do not truly understand their roles and responsibilities. They are also inept when dealing with issues that impact on their relationship. Romantic notions of marriage cannot dwarf into insignificance its prosaic reality. These CDs tackle issues that all spouses are confronted with. Instead of the home being a site of contestation, it can be a sanctuary for the couple. Idris begins by reminding the listener of the objectives of marriage, which is often blithely ignored. He then moves from the selection of one's life partner to a recipe for a successful marriage. He looks at family dynamics, creating a loving atmosphere, spousal obligations, and self-purification. Shamima Kathri is a person with great passion about education. She has done an arts degree with a postgraduate diploma in higher education. Her academic profile is of a master's scholar. Her honors dissertation was on the Islamization of knowledge, and her master's dissertation involved the topic alternate therapies among Muslims. Shamima presently holds the position of head of department at Al Falah College. She is receptive to change and ever willing to serve the needs of her community. Her special interest is empowering learners to develop the right kind of attitudes in an ever-changing world that is often challenging. Topic 1. Basic Principles in a Relationship.
Marriage is a huge responsibility. As a result, it should not be treated lightly. Idris, in the light of these words, I know you are a person who does not take the institution of marriage lightly. And in the numerous workshops that you've conducted, I am aware that you have found homes where there are problems, where spouses are calling out for help. And I just want to read something that you've written about marriage. And here goes. Marriage should be a blissful experience where spouses create an environment of love, affection, devotion, and understanding. Whilst there are many who find marriage blissful and empowering, there is a growing number who are either disenchanted or even desperate. It will not be wrong to say that this sacred institution is under threat. It is not uncommon to hear of divorces in our communities. It is also a fact that many of the youth either find it difficult to sustain a marital relationship or even have an understanding of its attendant responsibility. Sadly, parents appear to be helpless and often resign themselves to the situation. Yet it is true that instead of being prepared for marriage, what is happening is we are prepared for the wedding. It is in this context that this set of CDs have come to fruition through your interaction with the community and you realizing, alhamdulillah, that there is such a need for this kind of information being imparted to families and to spouses. As long as spouses are prepared to make the necessary changes, then instead of the home being a seat of contestation, it will be a sanctuary for members of the household. We must note that it is not how we see ourselves, but how we are perceived by our spouse. The dynamics of this day and age demand skills and knowledge in the following areas, and I think these are the areas we are going to be discussing through the set of CDs, inshallah. Self-esteem and adjustment, shura and communication, dealing with conflict, rights and duties of husband and wife and the power of both, dealing with in-laws and the role of grandparents, disciplining and managing children, bringing harmony into the home. Marriage is seen as a partnership. It cannot be left to any one spouse. Individuals thrive in a home where there is a commonality of vision. Many of us are in denial. We must acknowledge the challenge. This will be the beginning of learning. We have no doubt that the situation can change from desperation into hope, inshallah. What is needed is an objective look at the reason for this and at the same time to restitute marriage as a sacred institution. This set of CDs is going to confront the real people. It is going to confront the husband and the wife, inshallah. It will be exhilarating and life-changing. What you have to do is embrace the change, and happiness will then, inshallah, embrace you. Finally, what needs to be said is that this set of CDs are an authentic response to a profound need that has been found in the community. It is very easy to count the seeds in an apple, but one can never count the number of apples in a seed. The incremental effect of this set of CDs on any one individual cannot be quantified. Idris, in the light of this very long introduction to our set of series on marriage, inshallah, I want to ask you, what has been your motivation for coming up with this idea of a set of series on the topic of marriage?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Shamima, we are living in very challenging times, and it is very disconcerting when you look at families that are affected. And some of them, for very trivial reasons, there's so much of anger, so much of condemnation and contempt, where couples who've been married for a long time or even for a short period of time believe the separation is far better than fulfilling their respective obligations. And in fact, as I indicated in the introduction, many of us are in denial. If you walk around our communities, you go for our functions, and when I look at them, many of them put on this kind of facade, you know, that I'm happy. Yet you know that his wife and his children have serious issues. Some of them, in fact, are technically separated, if you know what I mean, but they're staying together. And recently, I've been hearing of more divorces than nikahs, for example. But I do not want to be a prophet of doom. I really believe very fervently, if two people are committed to the institution of marriage, if they are prepared to embrace the change, if they are prepared to do introspection, then inshallah, they'll be able to change the home environment, because each one of us, either we bring with us spring to our homes or a winter. We either bring the sunlight or darkness. It's about us in the end. Because one of the things that we fail to do, many of us, is to celebrate our own relationships, to enjoy each other, to celebrate each other. We do not do enough of that on one level. The second important point is this, that we fail also to understand the other. And I'm sure throughout this series, we'll make pertinent references to each of the reasons for that. I want to share with you, Shamima, a story that I read the other day, and I'll attempt an American accent, if you will. Here was this man who went to see his psychiatrist friend, and the psychiatrist was surprised, and he said to him, "Man, what brings you here to me today?" He said, "Well, you know, I have a lot of issues about my wife." And my psychiatrist friend said to me, "I'm surprised at you. I thought you had issues about yourself." And when he told me that, I began to look at myself through the eyeballs of my wife. And what did I see? I saw three or four obnoxious qualities in me. And when I changed those qualities, after 3 months, I suddenly found myself in a happy marriage. And the point of that, instead of us blaming others, and that's a tendency we find everywhere, blaming the other, we need to accept responsibility. We need to look at how others perceive us, because part of marriage, which is very critical, and I want to say this again, try to see yourself from the perspective of your spouse.
Now, you spoke about celebrating relationships. I need to celebrate my relationship with my partner. Now, what if one partner in the marriage is very committed to the relationship and the other isn't? How is that possible? It can't be a one-way street.
Agreed. I found more often than not, I found that many of us fail to understand our spouses. Some of them may be reticent by nature. Some of them are expressive. A few of them perhaps grew up in a home in which they never saw that kind of celebration. They grew up in a home which was a pure patriarchal community in the home, where the father was in charge, the authority figure. The wife was obsequious and fawning. She was there at his beck and call, almost out of fear and intimidation. And sometimes a young man growing up into that home, for example, believes that, you know what, I'm in charge, I'm the man. Yes, we know that the man is the Amir of the house. We shall discuss that in great detail. And when he grows up like that and he believes it is macho to behave that way and not macho to express or to be effusive about your feelings, it is very important for him to understand that for him to engage his spouse, it's very important for him to celebrate and to enjoy. And for the other person who's doing the celebration, I can understand the frustration. But if you get to understand, inshallah, throughout this program, and perhaps I would share with the listeners a technique that I employ for us to have an empathetic understanding of the other. Because this is precisely the point, because two people are now sharing a space. Two people from two diverse backgrounds, your eating habits have been different, your sleeping habits, your social habits, you may not be as gregarious as the other, and a whole range of things, spirituality, religiosity. So now you are the product of that environment. And now you are another environment which perhaps doesn't share the same kind of values, perhaps the same kind of experiences. It's now how you and your partner need to nurture each other, build on each other, support each other. Therefore, we are told we are garments unto each other. So what is required? An empathetic understanding. Because in the end, if you have a spouse who does not say much, but you think he loves you, but he does not say much, surely it becomes very challenging for the other to make assumptions. My husband is quiet because he wants to be quiet. Nothing is going on in his mind. He's not disturbed. So each time you're going to speculate and you might be wrong. And therefore we learn from our noble example, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that we need to be expressive about our feelings. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was so expressive about his feelings to a point in which the people listening to him felt a sense of endearment.
Because we're dealing with human beings, as you said, two different people from diverse background, different temperaments, coming under the same roof, creating the kind of problem or conflict, as it were, in the home, sometimes small, sometimes big. So we are saying, yes, there are problems in the home, sometimes leading to dysfunction in the home, or even worst case scenario, leading to divorce. What are the basic principles involved in human behavior and in relationships?
There are many basic principles, inshallah. Let's see how many we could share today. The one critical aspect that we need to understand, that we are all human. And being human, it means that we are going to make mistakes. And we need to embrace the other. And the element of forgiveness is very critical. None of us is infallible. And sometimes, you know, and I often share this, is that we need to judge everything by a person's intention. Sometimes you might intend to do good, to appease, to please, to endear, and all of those things, but your action doesn't come out that way. So we need to judge each other as we'll be judged by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by our intentions.
Is it not that some partners in a marriage are living in a utopia where they expect there to be no conflict, no problems, no fights, no arguments?
Of course. There is no heaven on this earth in that sense. We've got to understand that marriage itself is very challenging. It's a very sacred institution, and we need to work at it. It's not like magic. Yes, some of them have more blissful marriages than the other. We are on this earth for a purpose. And one of the fundamental aims of marriage is when we help each other to find ourselves, to find Allah and His beloved Rasul, and inshallah to attain Jannah. What happens, rather, is that many of us have this kind of almost a jaundiced picture of life. Therefore, it is said, even in the land of milk and honey, you get the kick of the bull and the sting of the bee. And it's part of the challenge. And once we have that understanding, therefore, we need to negotiate and navigate in that true sense, so that we're able, inshallah, to move from one day to the other, being happier all the time and knowing full well that throughout you're going to be tested.
And I think accepting that, yes, there will be the arguments, there will be the conflict, but it's the way we deal with it. And working on the principle of communication is what is going to work, inshallah.
Agreed. If you are realistic, you'll understand there are going to be situations of conflict. There are going to be situations in which you might vehemently disagree with your spouse. But it is how you manage that, how you learn to disagree agreeably. When there is a problem, when the element of respect is gone, when respect turns to contempt, when there is anger, and when people fight fire with fire. And therefore, one of our recommendations, one serious recommendation that I make is that at any given time, in any situation, one person must be the mature person. If one of them is ranting and raving, you do not add fuel to it, you be silent. Be the mature person. Because in the end, the person ranting and raving, inshallah, will come to his realization, because anger is such a thing in which the shaitan, the devil, thrives, in which you're going to say things that you are going to regret. And once you have spoken something, no matter how hard you try, the words cannot come back.
You know, I just remember a story, now that you mentioned this, about a couple that I heard having an argument. And the wife was very cross because her husband made some mistake in the home and there was some damage in the home. And she shouted and shouted and shouted and let him know that what you did was absolutely wrong. And instead of him turning around and saying, oh, but you know, it was your fault to leave that particular bucket in the way or whatever it was, he turned around and said to her, I'm so sorry. And she looked at him with her mouth open, and there was nothing more she could say because she was ready for a fight. And this husband, being the mature person that you are speaking about, decided, yes, he's going to apologize because he made the mistake. And she was quiet because there was no way that argument could go on further. All he said was, I'm sorry. And that was the end of the whole story.
Excellent. Because part of what you are saying, this is what you also need to understand. We need to take every situation in its context. And you've got to ask yourself, how significant is this issue? How significant is this issue in terms of harmony in our homes? And the point that we need to always ask ourselves, something in which sometimes when you find couples that are very, very agitated and they are fighting, is do you want to be happy or do you want to be right? And that's a very fundamental question. And to say sorry, I'm sorry. But then it is the onus of the other to accept the apology. If you do not accept the apology, if you are going to say, well, you're only telling me this because you want to stop the argument, then you create another problem. You must accept it, because if you cannot trust your spouse and accept that, you know, often sometimes you might say, but remember 10 years ago you did this, 9 years ago you did this, the whole catalog of things. And I can tell you this much. This, especially when a person is sincere with his apology, can be very demeaning, can be very insulting. Then the trust has been eroded. So in his own mind, he will say, I apologize. I'm sincere about it. But look at my woman. She shows no gratitude. She's so insensitive. If this is how she wants it to be, let it be. That leads to another situation.
There's always things in one spouse that you dislike, that you want to change. Now, is it always the spouse that has to change to suit what I want, or do I have to change as well?
There are two things again. If you want your spouse to change, you must change. And one of the things that we need to understand fully, many people spend a great deal of time of saying, no, I'm going to change my husband. Or sometimes long before they're married, if they realize the husband has or the wife has some negative quality that is so serious, no, I'm in love with him and I'm definitely going to change it. I know we're going to change it. Then you're afraid to confront the reality. So it's important for you to change. And once you effect the change in you, inshallah, it will engender change on the other. That's one level. The second thing is this, none of us is perfect. Each person would have some kind of shortcomings. Each one of us has certain strengths and you have certain concerns. Each one of us has certain idiosyncrasies, some personal peculiarities because the way we've been brought up, the kind of things we do when we eat, for example, or some pattern of behavior. Although it may not be something goes against the Sharia, but something that you cannot sit comfortably with. And we need to accept that, right? As long as the person doesn't have habits that are embarrassing sometimes, and many come to my mind, and those kinds of things, another matter. And you need to try to understand the other, because are you perfect? Are you perfect? None of us is perfect. And learn to let live. But if that habit is something that is impacting on the marriage, which you need to discuss, then it's another matter. And talking about that, and I would recommend very, very strongly, especially at the early part of your marriage, when couples are drawn to each other, when they're blind to each other's faults, and they make promises to each other, it's a time they need to sit down and say, even before that, through their parents, to say, "Darling, I love you. I really love you. But you know, darling, whenever there's going to be a conflict, and I'm sure we're going to have a few of these, how do you think we should resolve it?" Very critical. Very critical. Look at some way. The timing must be correct, not the moment of anger. So inshallah, we'll share that with them. The reason I'm saying this, I've come across many couples that I'm counseling, some of them married for 25 years or so. They've had problems in the early part of the marriage that was pervasive throughout the marriage, but none of them sought help. None of them tried to resolve this. But what has happened now, suddenly that has become a problem in which one of them or both of them cannot handle. And for a few of them, as individuals, they feel the best way out is out of the marriage. The 24 years or 25 years comes to nothing. In fact, they say for a believer, no 2 days are the same. So the next day should be better than the previous day. Yes, we'll have a different kind of challenge. So what I would recommend, let's look at an objective way without us being irrational, impulsive, even later on to develop some goals and say some habits that we shall inculcate, that even the moment of anger, two of us, before we say anything, we'll make our wudu, we read 2 rakas nafil salah, and at an appropriate time, we will talk about it. But we need to resolve it. And once we have those abiding principles, you'll find, inshallah, that each challenge becomes a teachable moment. Each challenge becomes a moment in which, instead of couples going far apart, they can become closer to each other. And at the same time, the point that you raised early on about communication, I will not know what my wife likes until she tells me that. In everything, even in the intimacy of the bedroom, we need to speak about this. This is what I like. I like it when you do this. I like it when you do that. Oh, I liked it today in public. You acknowledge me and you praise me. I felt so joyful. I liked it when you say these words of endearment. I liked it the other day when you called me Shushu Babalina.
What about then when one has to criticize? There's the problem that I found with my spouse, and I need to very lovingly say to him or her that I wasn't happy with what you said, or I wasn't happy with that kind of behavior in that particular situation.
Again, it's about us understanding each other and saying, before the situation even comes about or arises, you say, "If I tell you anything, my darling, let us all say it. We'll do it together like this. If we need to pinpoint any area of concern, let us do it with love." And when you criticize, the aim of criticizing is not so much of condemning, and it's about pointing out your strengths and your concerns. And to say to your wife, "You know, darling, I love it when you respond to my SMSs. I love it when you do those things. Then I feel loved by you. I feel acknowledged and affirmed by you. But sometimes when I send you a message, you don't respond. I know you're busy. I just feel sometimes maybe you don't love me, you know?" And in that way, what happens is the person understands. Now, similarly, in other areas in our home, because as our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, it's far worse to break the heart of a mu'min than the Kaaba. When I heard that the first time, Shamima, I cried. Look at it. Because the Kaaba is something that draws people together. It is something, it's about us, one Qibla, facing that unity of purpose, unison, that whole thing, that you can break. Because, and yet the Kaaba, it's symbolical for the whole Ummah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yet on the personal level, it's worse to break the heart of a believer. Because one of the worst things ever, and something that I want to recommend very strongly, that, you know, you have issues with a person, but doesn't mean you're going to stop loving that person. And regarding that, yes, you will have your differences, but it is tragic when the couples face their back to each other in a moment of anger, and Shaitan likes that home in which they do that. In fact, the moment of anger and reconciliation should come around the same time. One of the most difficult things is when you have been hurt and when your husband tells you, I'm sorry, is for you to say, yes, I understand. I accept your apology. I know you made a mistake. But no, I'll think about it. Let me think about it until tomorrow morning. And then it could happen, as it has happened. The next morning, she's no more or he's no more. We shall regret it for the rest of our life.
So I think what you are saying here is never go to bed with an argument unsettled.
Never. I'm not saying now you take out your gloves and say, let's, all night we're going to fight, right? But it's better. But if, for example, you see, I do not want to impose it in every home. People have different personalities. Some of them would say, you know what, darling, I forgive you, but I prefer to talk about it tomorrow morning. And then you say, no, I'm sorry, darling, you're not going to bed. I'm putting the lights on. We've got to discuss it now.
And also it would depend on the type of argument or the type of conflict that's taking place.
Absolutely. So what is critical is that each couple, right, depending on the personality and the maturity, need to come to some understanding, some kind of compromise, how they will deal with disagreement.
I know that one of the other basic principles of human relationships is that at least once in every day, try to say one kind or complimentary thing to your partner.
We need to find it. It is so easy for us, even as educators, to find out when someone has done wrong. You see, you're a wrong boy. For example, is one test that I've been exposed to, where this particular presenter said to everyone, all of you must tell me when I'm right. So he wrote on the board, for example, 2 + 2 = 4. No one said anything. 3 + 3 = 6. No one said anything. When he said 4 + 4 = 9, they all said, but you're wrong. And he said, no, I told you, tell me when I'm right. We are so used to it. We need a paradigm shift regarding that. It is very, very critical. So we need to find ways and means of being complimentary. I heard this about one couple. They're married for 60, 70 years. He said every night they'll say something sweet. And he says, if I've hurt my wife's feeling, I put a sweet in her mouth. Alhamdulillah. So each one of us, depending, you know, I mean, that some of us will require a whole sweet factory to do that. But it all depends on our situation in our home. And in that way, you see, part of that, of being complimentary, is this. One of the abiding principles must be that in public, you praise your spouse. In public, you say good things about your spouse. Wife hears that, or husband hears, they feel good. In private, you have an issue. Many people, out of immaturity, they become defiant in public. I find that in shopping centers. I look in the rearview mirror of my car. I look at couples, because something I observe, I can see anger. I can see the gesticulation. Early in the morning, they're going to work. Can you imagine the pain in the heart of the other when they're going to say goodbye to each other? The kind of defiance and this kind of attitude. So we need to do that. So what I'm suggesting, that we must become sensitive to our own feelings, but more so the feelings of the other.
What happens if there is some sort of argument in the home and I know I'm right, as I always am? This is what the one spouse says. Is it possible that the one is right in an argument and the one is absolutely wrong?
It could happen, but it takes two. It takes two. And one of the things that I read somewhere, that often in an argument or in a situation, the person who does the most amount of talking is the guilty one. Because then you're going to provoke a person. I've seen people that are timid like lambs. Out of provocation, the same lamb becomes a lion. He reacts with anger through violence, and the other person gets a shock of his or her life. So it's very important to be balanced in our perspective, to decide on what is to be said. And it's not only what you say, but how you say this. And regarding that, you know, something that I would always recommend to people, that we must avoid really being judgmental. You know, when you say, yes, I know you said this because of this, but how could you say that? Don't justify it, because I know you. You were never straight at the beginning, you'll never be straight now. And what happens? Then you become the prophet of doom, That person says, you know what, I'm wasting my time. And really, I would recommend to people that one of the things that need to understand about relationships is that relationships are very dynamic. They need to be always rekindled. They need to have also creativity. As I say, if you do the same things the same way, expect the same results. Surprise your spouse. Do something different. Bring flowers sometime to the home. Say, you know what, for example, I've jokingly said this, tell the wife, darling, do not cook tonight. I'll take you out for supper. Where? I'm taking you to the veranda. I don't mean that way, you know. I'm just joking about it. And there needs to be laughter. We need to be smiling. The same husband, often at work, he is this darling of everyone. He's so understanding. When his secretary drops something on his documents, he would tell her, don't worry about it. He said, but I've dropped the coffee on your expensive suit. He says, it's only the suit. But your feelings I'm worried about. Do you need to take off? You need to have a break? You can go home. You might be having a tough day today. The same husband, with that persona that is so pleasant, endearing, so romantic, the same husband at home, anger, upset, dictator, constipation, no laughter. Why is there this discrepancy? And I'm saying the solutions are with us. It's not so much what is in front of you, what is behind you, it's what's in your heart. The purification of your heart, cleansing your heart of suspicion, cleansing your heart of jealousy, opening your heart out and embracing the other. One of the most beautiful things in life is when a person tells you, I love you, and you embrace each other. That is so beautiful. It is so reassuring, because I tell people this, and therefore I'm not surprised many business corporations today, Shamima, are doing marriage and parenting as programs, because they have realized that if the employees of my company come from homes that are happy, then they can unleash the potential. I tell people, I do not mind the whole world is my enemy, as long as when I go home, I got a wife that is waiting for me. She's happy to see me, and I'm happy to see her.
I'm sure there are a few more principles on humans and human behavior and relationships. Do you want to just give us at least one or two more?
Listen, listen, listen. We want to talk, talk. We want to interrupt. Look at the beautiful prophetic model. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never interrupted anyone. He was the last one to remove his hands if he shook hands. He turned his whole body towards a person. It's about affirmation, recognition, and about connecting with each other's heart. Before you say or do anything, think about it. Think about the implications. Not allow your pride, your nafs to take control over you. I've seen many people in the fit of anger destroy a home, demolish their hearts. And one of the worst things is for children to grow up in a home in which there is anger, discontentment, disenchantment, only harsh words, but no words that are soft. I recall the words of a priest who once said, and it is in keeping what we are discussing, he said words to this effect, harsh words make hearts that are softer than silk, harder than rock. Soft words, on the other hand, make hearts that are hard as rock, softer than silk. And the point of that is this, that if two people are angry, and if they use words that hurt, that demean, instead of reconciliation, there'll be contempt. Not only contempt, it would lead to a painful, very painful separation. Another point that one needs to bear in mind is that one needs to also have what you call sabr and patience. And that is so important. And through patience, inshallah, you'd learn not only to understand yourself and your partner. Through patience, you'll ensure that through circumspection, you'll say the right words. And the timing in everything is very, very critical. The further point that one could make is that at any given time, one should be objective enough to know exactly, for example, what is my contribution to this discord. It is very easy, very facile to blame the other without looking at yourself. And when situations are in the nascent or early stages in terms of differences, we need to vigorously assert ourselves to make sure that what is potentially dangerous can become, inshallah, something that is so beautiful that brings joy and love to both the spouses.
If this preamble to the topic on marriage is anything to go by, then I have no doubt that you are going to find the rest of the set of CDs absolutely informative and didactic. What is imperative is that throughout you listening to the set of CDs, you need to look at yourself objectively, and to ensure harmony in your home, you have to look at yourself through the eyes of your spouse. So this is a very different take on what you need to do in order to improve harmony in the home, inshallah. Yes, you need to confront yourself. The crux is effecting change without imposing change on your spouse. And what normally happens, I want to change my partner because I feel he's doing XYZ wrong, and if I make a change in that, then all's going to be fabulous. But here we're saying, do change in yourself without imposing change on your spouse. Ideally, you and your spouse must walk together on this spiritual journey. You need to be supportive. One can find true joy if we are truly committed to this sacred institution of marriage. What is the acid test? It's not so much how you are perceived in the public domain, but rather how you are perceived at home. And I think that's the biggest test. And in Surah 30, verse 21, the following is said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. And among his signs is this, he created mates among yourselves that you dwell in tranquility with them. And he has put mawadda and rahmah between your hearts. Verily, in that are signs for those who reflect. Yes, we can certainly enjoy tranquility of heart and peace of mind if we embrace all that is noble, as is exemplified by our beloved Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. If we want to leave a wonderful legacy, then it is vital that we accord to our spouse respect and dignity. It is all left to you, inshallah. Now, that is going to be our way forward, to see what I can do to change, not what I can do to change my spouse, inshallah.
Topic 2, self-esteem.
Idris, the next segment that we're going to move on to is entitled Self-Esteem and Adjustment. Now, I'm very surprised with this as a topic. What has self-esteem to do with harmony in the home between husband and wife?
Self-esteem has got to do with every aspect of the home. I have found, and this is observation of many people, psychologists, people involved with marital counseling, and they have found that when a human being has a low self-esteem, such a person has difficulty in adapting to new responsibilities, adapting to a new environment, because he's a creature of habit like most of us are. The most important aspect is this, that if you do not love yourself, if you have a low self-concept, then what happens is that you want the other person to adapt to you. You're not prepared to make a change. You're not prepared to embrace new ideas. You're not prepared to also make decisions. You are a warrior. You are also a person who's not a problem solver. You lack independence. And more importantly, you begin to put a great deal of pressure on your spouse to try to understand you. Because as human beings, we must understand a critical thing, that the marriage scenario is new to all people who just get married. It's something different. It's a new kind of part of their life, a new venture, as you might say, but a very critical part of their life. And the foundation of their life will determine largely how they are able to adapt. And because many people find it difficult to adapt, or some of them don't adapt at all, that creates great marital discord, it creates anger, it creates bitterness. Because most of us are often tainted by our picture, by our life view, and more importantly, by our life experiences. In that way, we tend not only to diminish ourselves, we tend to also diminish others.
Definitely, I can see that self-esteem does contribute toward harmony or disharmony in a relationship. But Idris, I think to understand this better or to even go any further, one needs to discover where on the scale he or she stands with respect to self-esteem. So I've got a lovely self-esteem test to administer. And what needs to be done here is paper and pen is required. I've got 16 questions, which you're going to answer true or false to. Whilst administering this self-esteem test, you need to consider the following. When I ask a particular question, there's just two choices, either true or false. And sometimes you're not too sure. Ask yourself, is it more true than false? So weigh your options in terms of a percentage and go with perhaps your 60% as opposed to your 40% option. Right, I hope you've got that. Pencil and paper in hand, true or false? Question one. Other people are not better or more fortunate than me. Question two. I accept myself as I am and I am happy with myself. True or false? Question three. I enjoy socializing with people. Question four. I deserve love and respect. Question five. I feel valued and needed. Question 6. I don't need others to tell me I have done a good job. Question 7. Being myself is important. Question 8. I make friends easily. Question 9. I can accept criticism without feeling put down. Question 10. I admit my mistakes openly. Question 11. I never hide my true feelings. Remember to answer true or false. Question 12. I always speak up for myself and put my views across. Question 13. I am a happy, carefree person. Question 14. I don't worry about what others think of my views. Question 15. I don't need others' approval to feel good. Question 16. I don't feel guilty about doing or saying what I want. That is the end of our self-esteem test. I need you to count how many true and how many false you've answered, inshallah. What have you learned about your self-esteem, Brother Idris?
Alhamdulillah, I enjoyed the test. I remember when I first came across it, I said, wow, 16 out of 16. Now, many people say, but 16 out of 16, is he suggesting that he's perfect? It's not about perfection. In fact, self-esteem is a recognition that you are imperfect. Is it ironical? Because what the test is all about is understanding who you are, understanding your self-image, but most importantly, recognizing that you're a unique creation of Allah, that the other person is different from you, is not better than you. We're not looking in terms of your spirituality. We're not looking at those aspects. We're looking at basically about who you are. It has got nothing to do with looks, the car you drive, where you stay, the kind of home, the position you have in the community. It has got nothing to do with that. In fact, a king may have a low self-esteem. A beggar might have a high self-esteem. It is not about who you are in the social hierarchy.
But Idris, how can a spouse who's forever being diminished in the home, being told you don't know how to cook, you don't know how to take care of the children, that is a husband talking to a wife, or on the other side of the coin, if a wife is saying, look how badly you've provided for the family, we've got nothing, look at the other husbands, what they provide. If you're forever being belittled like this, how can you have a high self-esteem?
Agreed, Shamima, these things can erode your self-esteem. But you find that the erosion becomes far more effective or far more dramatic depending on what is your situation anyway. For example, if you grew up in a home where your self-esteem was eroded, it was not nurtured, there was no sense of appreciation, and you went to school, the similar thing happened by your educators, and the kind of friends you had, none of them affirmed you or gave you self-belief. So you'll go with that insecurity to your marriage. And what happens, and if you have a husband that is impatient with you, or perhaps is harsh towards you and negative towards you, then that can have a profound negative impact. And when that happens, really, you will begin to feel a sense of insecurity. Because self-esteem is really about valuing yourself, about looking at yourself and saying, Alhamdulillah, for who am I? And the potential I have, of course, to improve. And that is important because sadly, and I agree with you, that sometimes depending on the wife or the husband, this constant bludgeoning all the time, nothing you do is right. There is no sense of appreciation. And when that happens, really it must erode your self-esteem. And that is why it is so important that as parents, that we need to give and leave behind a legacy. A legacy that will help our young boys and girls, our sons and daughters, to cope with a very demanding world. Because marriage today is indeed very demanding. It's far more stressful than it was at a time when we are living as part of the global village, where there are stresses in our homes. Then young people need to feel good about themselves, feel good in terms of how they are perceived by their spouse. But more importantly also, they need to ensure that they feel positive about who they are.
Sometimes when there's marriage between spouses of different ages, by that I mean a large gap in age between the one spouse and the other, can this not contribute to the younger spouse having a lower self-esteem, feeling that the older spouse knows a lot more, is more mature, is more experienced?
Yes and no, Shamima, because many people that perhaps are much older, they have a sense of maturity, but they need to also ensure that the person they marry also is nurtured into the relationship. Because it's unfair, for example, to impose your wisdom, your life experiences, and expect her to behave in a particular fashion in which you only develop those characteristics, that personality, after many, many more years of living on this world. Now, the critical aspect is this, that sometimes young people who marry, many of them are precocious, who understand what life is all about, and they can enrich each other. There is no real problem when there is an age gap, but there is a problem in which the gap itself reflects a poor understanding of each other. Then there's a real problem. And I would recommend, and it's not surprising, for example, that our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was, I think, 25 when he married Bibi Khadija, who was 40. And yet it was such a harmonious relationship, one of understanding, one of mutual respect, and how our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to go to her for counseling. And in that way, what we need to do is, depending on our own situation in our life, we need to support each other and show an understanding of the other.
So taking advice from the prophetic tradition is definitely going to help, inshallah. And I think what you've said, and perhaps what you're going to be saying in the rest of these CDs, is the communication and how we handle the relationship is what's going to create the harmony in the home, inshallah.
You know, besides communication, if you look at the same question that you asked me, one of the thing is this, if the couples are not aligned in terms of their purpose, and then you'll find that they are going to have serious issues. Perhaps the older husband, as he goes much older, he does not have the physical stamina. Another thought struck me. You see, it all depends on what our purpose is in our life. And sadly, that many people have problems in the marital life, and they say, you know what, my husband doesn't take me anywhere. I'm not saying that he should not. I'm not saying that. But that becomes a serious problem. To some of them, they understand. If, for example, circumstances dictate that they need to stay around in the locality. And that is also very critical. And coming back to your question about communication. Communication is most critical, because what we need to understand, even in our silences, we communicate. I mean, you could look at your wife with love and you tell her that I love you by just looking at her. You don't have to exchange words, but words themselves are very important. Saying what's in your heart, sharing your deepest, deepest situations or feelings that you have from your heart.
Now, I just want to tell you what the characteristics of a person with low self-esteem is and that of a person with high self-esteem, and then I'm going to ask you my question. A person with high self-esteem is independent, optimistic, spiritual, accepts himself and others, has a realistic awareness of strengths and weaknesses, is a problem solver, trusts and values the self. The characteristics of a person with a low self-esteem is the following. Person is highly dependent, pessimistic and fatalistic, sees oneself as unlovable, is resistant to change, indecisive, a worrier, and always blaming others. Now, once I've realized where I fall in the scale, can we change how we view ourselves? Can we change ourselves to improve if I'm on the lower scale, to increase my self-esteem without changing my personality in any way?
Shamima, it's like this. I can sit back and justifiably blame my father, my mother for my own situation because perhaps they did not give me all that love and affection. I could sit here. But the same token, it does not mean all people who grew up in a particular environment will become like this. Many people, many young people, many people from different parts of the world, what they have done is to take ownership. The one thing is a vicious circle, where we begin to perpetuate what you experience as a child. You perpetuate that. If your father, for example, was a person that was rude, abrasive, and he did not accept responsibility, then you yourself perhaps will perpetuate that. But you can, on the other hand, say, you know what? I don't want that to happen. My mother suffered because of the kind of qualities my father had. I am going to change. I'm going to embrace it because I have only one life. So in other words, you can make the change. Yes, it is not easy, neither is it difficult, but it requires an attitudinal change first. In other words, saying to yourself that I need to change. And as you rightly gave the distinction between high and low self-esteem, you could make out the person with high self-esteem has the promises to be happy, has a potential for growth. He has acceptance. He loves himself, not in a sense of, I look so pretty or I'm so handsome. It's not about that. Because only when you love yourself, you can love others. And that is a very important thing. And I don't want someone to say, but why this kind of laborious references to self-esteem? In fact, if you give that as a gift to your partner, and if your wife, for example, has a low self-esteem, understand her. Understand the circumstances that led to that. You could nurture her. Because marriage is not about from the day one, suddenly you find there is excitement, there is a kind of energy, the kind of graphics you often see in movies or wherever else, this kind of, you know, anticipated joy that no one has a quarrel, there is no disagreement, but there is no problem, really. In fact, I would encourage people to invest in each other, understand each other, and help each other to grow. In other words, as opposed to the circumstances that perhaps made a person a victim of a particular environment, you could do the opposite. You could give your spouse all that love. You could nurture her. You could support her. You could tell her everything is okay. I'm here for you. We are together. And in each other, you get the strength, the resilience in terms of dealing with all kinds of situations that you find yourself.
I've recently met two different types of parents. The one I met was, he told me about her illnesses and the kind of difficulties she had in her marriage. And she said, through all of this, her husband was the support for her. She had difficult pregnancies. She had serious illnesses. But her husband was forever standing by her side. And while talking to me, she made so much of dua for him. Then on the other hand, I met a woman who said to me that, I have, mashallah, such a good husband, but I don't know what to say to him. I feel that everything I'm saying is not important. And she realized that she needs to make a change. And here again, she spoke about how supportive her husband was. But two different kind of situations. Maybe if you can give us a way forward in both these scenarios, just to help people understand. I just seem to find sometimes the scenario helps in putting things into perspective.
If you look at both the scenarios that you painted, these are real situations. And in fact, every other home has one of those two scenarios. But the important aspect is this, that the element of gratitude on the part of one, recognizing that the husband is making dua. And I would also recommend this. I remember, you know, many years ago, I was at some function, I cannot remember. And I'm always intrigued when I listen to people because we must learn from everyone. And when he said that, someone came to him and complained to him about the fact that he's got marital problems. And he asked him, tell me, do you and your wife ever make dua for each other? He said, what do you mean? He said, try to do this. After your meals, you raise up your hands, you make a dua. Dua for her. And make dua for each other. And make dua. And then you tell her, for her to continue the dua for her to make a dua. He said that that particular inverted commas ritual brought them together. Because suddenly now, she said, oh, look at him. He's making dua for me. He's praying for me and praying to Allah. Similarly, she did that. And suddenly you find, of course, it takes a little while, that brought about a closeness. On the other hand, something that seems to be creating many problems of situation is that no matter what you do sometimes for your partner, you find there is either insensitivity or not even a response, not even gratitude, not even a thank you. And if you do the little things, that little things or those things would be a tipping point, and it will have an incremental effect on marriage, because we should take no one for granted. In fact, every day we need to renew a kind of commitment.
What if you have a spouse who is difficult, doesn't show gratitude, takes you for granted, and you're trying your bit? How can you get your spouse to do his bit?
I think, Shamima, a great deal depends again on how that person has been brought up. Now, this is the whole point about communication. This is a point that I'm making repeatedly. At the very, very beginning, we need to set our parameters. We need to say that we are in it together. It is impossible for me to envision a home where the wife says, well, I'm happy, but I'm not too sure about my husband. That is one relationship, even the father-child relationship, because these are primary relationships. Your happiness really depends largely on also the happiness of your spouse. So the point that needs to be made, that if you want to assert yourself, if you want to be demanding, then you got to ask yourself, are you prepared to accept consequences of what you are saying? Your happiness also comes through your spouse. And one of the things that I want to recommend whilst you're talking about this, because suddenly I'm able to visualize the many, many people that I've tried to interact with. I'll give one example. There is individual A who enjoyed playing sports. And then after he got married, he gave up everything. So his whole life is his wife and him, his wife and him, then the children, wife, him and the children. No involvement in the community, no social interaction. Now, I cannot in my own mind understand whether such a person is happy. Because what we need to understand that, and I want to say it again, marital life is a very important component of our life. Then the other aspects of our life, which we need to fulfill as the ummati of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We are part of a larger community. You know, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, there is no good in him who neither befriends or is befriended. That means we have a huge responsibility of interacting with the ummah, interacting with people outside the home. And we need to understand that particular area. And part of the process is this, that in our marital life, part of the process is affirming, ensuring that your spouse also unleashes his or her potential. In that way, you'll be able to cope with the marital discord better than that individual who is dependent for his happiness on marriage.
You spoke about unleashing your spouse's potential, and that takes me back to the self-esteem test we did and also the characteristics of a person with high self-esteem and low self-esteem. So I think now we're realizing that, yes, self-esteem is one of the foundations and building blocks toward a harmonious relationship, inshallah. But I want to go back to the self-esteem test where, yes, we've answered it. You were quite happy with your 16 out of 16, but I want to go through just one or
Shamima,
two.
How many did you get?
Should I tell you?
Be honest, Shamima.
16 out of 16.
There we are.
I'm very comfortable, alhamdulillah, with who I am. And I think that largely has come about through the support of my husband and my children as well. And I'm seeing everything that you are saying in my life as well. But I want to go back to one or two of the questions in the self-esteem test. The first one was, other people are not better or more fortunate than me. Now, if I'm in a situation where I have a difficult husband or wife, we perhaps not very financially secure, I'm going to be more inclined to answer true, that other people are better than me and they are more fortunate than me. What is the right or wrong of these questions?
You see, if you are going to say that other people are better off than you, that means you are not accepting responsibility for your life. You are not taking ownership. Then you're also saying that all people that are in my situation are unhappy. Yet you and I know there are many people, you look at them, they are smiling, they don't look constipated, they're very, very happy. They recognize, yes, I have challenges at home, but they are dealing with it. Because what we do not want, when people blame the circumstances, blame the environment, blame the other person. In fact, I have concluded there are some people, no matter what their circumstances, be moaning and groaning. If, for example, they work at place A, they got issues with the boss. Place B, issue with that particular boss. And in fact, they got issues even with their split personality. You got issues even with their shadow, right? Because they despise themselves. And that's important. If you regard yourself as being unlovable, then you not regard any person's affection towards you as sincere. The important dimension that I'm trying to make today is the fact that happiness also is self-inflicted and not created by others. Can you imagine a person? I'm not denying the fact that some people have issues, have genuine issues. And what we are saying that it is how we deal with those issues. If you do not deal with the issues, then why moan? You need to deal with it. You need to understand. You need to share it because revealing is healing. The critical aspect in life is that if you lead a full life and part of that life, a critical part, I said, is a marital life, you'll find when you bring joy to other people in the environment of work, joy to your neighbors, you get involved with sports, you go for your zikr program, whatever else that you are doing, then you're able to, when you come home, to see it in its perspective. And the critical way to look at life in this perspective is to understand that we are mortal human beings, that we are accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we need to do not only things right, we need to do the right things. Therefore, I spoke about the element of sabr. And therefore, you find there are organizations amongst the communities, there are masajis and imams, social workers and family members, that we need to talk to them. We need to share with them what our concerns are. And therefore, at the early part of the marriage, even prior to the marriage, there must be a decision that is made where the father and mother of the daughter, the father and mother of the boy, for example, they need to meet and say, you know what, alhamdulillah, we are very, very happy for our daughter to marry your son. But as you know, that there are many problems in today's society, and I would like my daughter to be happy as you like your son, and you want them to be happy. Maybe we should sit with them together and help them dealing with issues of conflict. And my advice is the following. For example, do you mind, for example, this third person whom we respect in the community, that he helps them, nurtures them, workshops them for situations? So whenever there's a situation, we would like them to open their hearts out to him. And inshallah, such an individual who has credibility can help them to grow from strength to strength, to recognize that we're going to make mistakes, to recognize there are always going to be issues, but how they deal with those issues. But what has happen on the other extreme, at the slightest pretext, the daughter wants to go home, and the father, at the slightest pretext, no, my darling, I'm glad you came home, he cannot do this to you, don't go back to him. And I've heard many parents say that. And what are we doing? Yet those couples, yet they have fallen in love, many of them. They have chosen their own life partner. And perhaps they had a very rosy picture about life. They did not understand that for us to move from a situation of extreme joy in our honeymoon, the only way we can sustain it, ensure that we are happy, notwithstanding the fact there are moments in which we are going to be sad, is how we deal with each other and knowing what our purpose is.
You gave such excellent advice about finding a third member of the community to help in nurturing the newlywed couple. I think that's such a brilliant idea, because what usually happens is the families meet to discuss the wedding. The wedding takes place. The couple are now living together, alhamdulillah. They're very happy. When a problem arises, perhaps a year later, could even be 5 years later, 10 years later, then we're trying to find an impartial third person to intervene between the two. And then the girl's family is saying, no, 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 we know that those people are related to you, so he's going to be impartial. And likewise, the other side is saying the same thing. So there's already a fight about that before there's reconciliation. So even before there's a problem, if that person is identified, I can already see such a beautiful start, inshallah, to a relationship.
In fact, Shamima, if it is done at the very beginning, when there isn't much anger, but there are concerns, if it is neglected, it is perpetuated, then it turns to indifference, thereafter maybe to anger, then to contempt, then to defiance. Then I heard people say, my heart is dead. I do not love him. In fact, I hate him. And then to reconcile them, it is impossible. Even when the man says, I'm sorry, darling, I did not mean it. I'm sorry. Now, instead of her saying, okay, fine, I accept it. But this is what I need you to do. She would rather say, no, it's too late to say sorry. Because they have not understood the enormity of talaq. It's a very, very grave decision to make. Although it is a situation which Allah accepts, but it's something that is really an act that we should avoid as far as possible. And it can be avoided if we deal with the situation at the very beginning, when there is a stamina and commitment to do the right things, and when the family themselves are trying to heal their hearts rather than seeing it purely from the perspective of the daughter or the son.
I want to go back to the self-esteem test. And number 5 question was, I feel loved and needed. Now, if I don't feel loved and needed in the home, what can I do to change that situation?
Of course, I mean, you can only feel loved and needed when you, for example, are doing certain things to be worthy of that love and to be needed. You cannot, for example, do nothing, be a spectator in your own life, and then you demand that kind of love. And you say, listen, you know what, why don't you make me feel a part of your life? It's very important for us to understand each other. But for marriage to work, it requires not only words, but action steps need to be taken. Action steps that reflect your love, action steps that reflect that you respect, action steps that tell the other that, you know what, we are here together, we shall go through any kind of storm. I'm here to support you. Yes, it is true, we are garments unto each other. So for you to feel valued and needed, you have to do something. It's about action. It's about really not about passive responses.
Now, this is really an important one. Number 9 said, I can accept criticism without feeling put down. Now, what would be the stopping point? I mean, how much of criticism can I take? And I think here it's how the criticism is made. If it's done in a very loving manner, okay, you can give us more on this, please.
If someone is criticized all the time, then the person is going to have huge problems. But when you, for example, are saying complimentary things, when you are applauding your spouse, when you're saying wonderful things about, my darling, I love you when you do this, my darling, you were so good yesterday, or my darling with the children, or I'm so proud of you, when you say all of those things, and then on the occasional moment, you are critical of her, right? Of course, it depends largely on her own sensitivity. And if she's got low self-esteem, then when you become critical, then it is, oh, he doesn't love me anymore. In fact, when you're critical of your spouse and you do it with love, that means you're telling the person, I love you, therefore I'm telling you this. Because feedback is very important in any kind of relationship.
There's just one more I want to do on this. The last one, number 16, which says, I don't feel guilty about doing or saying what I want. Now, here, usually the tendency is to feel guilty when I'm doing something for myself. And I just seem to think that this is more with the mothers, taking care of the home, taking care of the husband, taking care of the children. And the minute I find some time to do something for myself, I feel guilty because I should rather be spending this time with my children or spending money on my children. How do I maintain the sense of self?
You see, what needs to be done is this, that all of us also have needs. All of us have needs. We have needs and wants. And it is important for us to ensure those needs are also being met. Otherwise, what will happen? That we become 100% in every aspect. We not give any chance to ourselves, for ourselves to grow, for us to celebrate and do things. Therefore, I would recommend very strongly that mothers, wives, for example, they need to also find time for themselves and pamper themselves, as it were, because they need to recognize the fact that we are multifaceted human beings and all of us need this occasionally. But if it is done all the time at the expense of managing a home, at the expense of affirming the relationship or fulfilling your part of the bargain, then it can be problematic.